Sure. Well, what about, did you see the news of the storm last night? How it hit, was it in Tempe or over there, all the trees that were knocked down? What order is there in that? We live in a fallen world, folks. That's why sometimes it seems to be no order. But generally, you can predict when you're going to see the sun in the east, can't you? And at certain times of the year, you can even predict where that sun is going to come up over the horizon, can't you? In the wintertime, it's farther south. Okay. Summertime, it's farther north, so it takes longer to make its circle. And same thing is true about the moon and the stars. You can predict them as to where they will be different times of the year. There are things that are very orderly and predictable. What else can you see about the creator and controller by looking at nature? Give me some Bible verses. Okay.
He's holding the four corners.
Okay. Do you know Psalm 19? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night knowledge. All you have to do is look at the sky and see the order there and the creation of it and the beauty of it and the significance of it. That's one thing. How about Romans chapter 1? Turn there. Romans chapter 1. And verse 18, we'll start there. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Has God ever revealed his wrath from heaven? The flood? Sodom and Gomorrah? Now, there's been times when he has shown his wrath from heaven. Read on. It says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them." In other words, you can know things about God just simply by looking at creation, because God has shown it to them. "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power." Now, if he's the creator and he created all the stars, all the galaxies, would you say he has power? Yes, he does. "His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." God has written his name over everything. And only the fool looks at creation and says it was an accident. There's no God behind this. The illustration of believing that there's not a creator is like believing there was an explosion in a print shop, and you got to get a print shop to begin with. But an explosion in a print shop to produce an unabridged dictionary. There is such detail and specificity, whatever it is. Yeah, you know what I mean. In this world, that there's no way it could possibly happen if you had a zillion years. Life does not come from non-life. It's clearly seen. And the end of verse 20 is quite significant as well. "So they are without excuse." The Creator has revealed himself, and he reveals himself in his control as well, that we can predict sunrise, sunset, course of the moon, the stars. Things are predictable. Bill also said he's revealed himself to us in Christ. How do we know that? Isn't there just a little bit of God in all of us? Okay, it's a special revelation.
That he is the perfect image of the invisible God.
Okay. Very good. How about John 1? "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Same was in the beginning All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And you go to verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, glory to the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He's revealed the Father to us. Have you been so long with me, Philip, and you have not seen the Father? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Whoa. Now that's either true or he's a lunatic. Any other way he's revealed himself to us? We've got creation. We've got Christ. Any other way he's revealed himself to us? The Word. This. All Scripture is given by the outbreathing of God and is profitable. Holy men of God were moved along by the Spirit to give us a credible revelation of what He wants us to know. Now, all these three areas of revelation are worth your study. You need to study the natural world and God's relation to it as creator and controller. You need to study natural revelation. We should not surrender that to the atheist who says there's no God, because we know there is. He's written His name everywhere, and that's worthy of our study. We ought to study Christ, but how can we do that? He is no longer with us. The Word. Remember in Luke, on the day of the resurrection, it says He said, "Oh, slow of heart to believe all the prophets have written." And beginning at Moses and the prophets, He showed them things pertaining to Himself. Christ is the theme of this book, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. He's the theme. And that's the way you get to know Him. Not just the Gospels, but the whole Bible reveals Christ. And your Bible is worth studying. And by studying, I mean you study it. I don't study it for you. Dan doesn't study it for you. Although we do, but our desire is you learn to study it for yourself. Because you can, if you're a Christian. You've got the same Holy Spirit that we've got. You've got the same Bible that we have. And He can show you wonderful things about Himself.
Yeah.
It actually came out of Berea. These were more noble than the Thessalonians in that they received the Word of God with all readiness and searched the Scripture daily to see if these things were so. You're robbing yourself, folks, if you don't have regular Bible study time. You're robbing yourself because God has given you such a wonderful book and creation and Christ that you can know Him. However, as you study, what do you suppose you're going to learn? Well, here's one thing. You cannot and you will not change what He does. You know, sometimes, if I just know that person better, I can give them a change. Well, verse 13 in Ecclesiastes 7 says, "Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what He has made crooked?" The answer is
no.
Nobody. You can't change what He does. As we told you last week, don't try to unscrew the unscrutable. You can't do it. If you could understand God fully, what would you be?
God.
And you are not. Don't try to do the impossible. Don't try to know the unknowable. There are some things that are unknowable, folks. And you can spend a lifetime and get to the end and realize there's more to know than I have found. Now, most of you know I do a daily Bible study of about 2 or 3 verses a day. I've been doing that for 34 years. And I'm in my last book of the Bible, not Revelation, 2 Chronicles. And after doing that for, it'll be about 35 years when I'm done, I'm just beginning to learn what the Bible's about. But I definitely know more than I knew 30 years ago, 34 years ago. Here's something else. You'll learn that you cannot and will not find the causes of his work. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. In the days of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. You may discover his works, but you're not going to discover the cause for his works. Why did he do what he did? Why did he make this world anyway? Wasn't he content? The Trinitarian fellowship, wasn't that sufficient for him? Why did he have to make this world? Why did he let this world fall into sin? Why doesn't he do more than he seems to do? You can ask all kind of questions to God that you'll never find the cause for. And there's no need to be frustrated and complain when he does not answer your satisfaction. And that's a big lesson to learn. God, I want the full answer. And he's going to say, you can't handle a full answer. You're not God. You're not me. I've given you what you need. Be content. Well, the third thing is you can't plumb the depths of his work. Chapter 7, verse 23 and 24. It says, all this I have tested by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which has been is far off and deep, very deep. Who can find it out? You can't plumb the depths of God and his works. You can dive into them and you can swim to your heart's content. But no matter how much you think you know, there is infinitely more that you don't know. And let's just look at some passages that emphasize that. Let's go back to the book of Job. That we were in a few months ago. Go to Job chapter 38. When Job and his friends have run out of things to argue about and to wrestle with, God shows up. And chapter 38 is just filled with question after question after question that God asked Job. And we'll just read some of it for you to get the feel of it. It says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Here's his first question. You think you know so much? You're darkening counsel by your words without knowledge. Dress for action like a man. I will question you and you make it known to me. Okay, Job, you teach me. You tell me. I'll give you some questions. You give me the answers. Verse 4, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Well, I've studied geology. So, were you there? I've studied fossils. Good, were you there? Declare if you have understanding. No, you weren't there, Job. Who determined its measurements? Surely, you know. You think God's being a little sarcastic? Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? He just goes on throughout that chapter, just laying out question after question, and Job's mouth just keeps dropping. Dive into his creation. Dive into his word. Swim in it. Learn about it. But you'll never reach the depths of who God is and what he does and why he does it. Look at Isaiah chapter 55. Another word to challenge our thinking about God and his works. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are exactly like your thoughts. Great job, Isaiah. You got it all figured out. Now, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And my ways are not, or your ways are not my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I mean, go as high as you want to go, folks. You'll still go higher. Go to Romans 11. And, you know, here he's not talking about creation so much. He's talking about the great doctrines of that God has revealed. That's been covered in Romans 1 up through chapter 11. And here's how he concludes that great doctrinal section. Verse 33 of chapter 11. Oh, the depth and the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? It's the answer to that question. Nobody. No one. Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? What does God owe to you? Nothing. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. I mean, that's what you have to get to sometimes. After you've studied doctrines like justification and sin and justification, sanctification, glorification, election, predestination, all those big, big doctrinal issues. Where did Paul end up? Oh, the depth of the knowledge of God. Unsearchable, inscrutable. But to him be glory forever. Amen. That's where it should lead you. Here's something else. Going back to Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 29. What can you know about the work of the providential Creator? Well, from chapter 7, verse 29, we see this. See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. You cannot blame God for human sin. The reason for our human predicament of life under the sun is due to man's schemes, not to God. God made man upright. You know, it's easy for us to blame God, isn't it? Something bad happens and we blame God for letting it happen. That's not fair to me, God. You shouldn't treat me that way. Well, he is the providential controller. And that can give you hope when things go bad, frankly, that he's still in control. And the reason things go bad is because you live in a fallen world and you're a fallen being. And bad happens. But he's in control. And that's what you need to rest in. Don't blame God. Rather, what we need to do is acknowledge and accept the blame for our messes as an individual or simply a part of fallen humanity. Rich?
I'm curious about the subject because a moment ago you alluded to God's wrath.
Mm-hmm.
And we alluded to the flood, etc. Isn't the point of being in a fallen world that God's wrath is still being poured out?
Yes.
That we see in our day and age, these aren't random things that occur. We look at what goes on in our nation right now and we wonder, how is it that everyone around us is becoming so insane? And yet we look at Scripture and we see veils being put over men's eyes.
Yes.
Being put into a spirit of stupor as a result of a fallen world, as a result of the wrath of God.
Yes.
These things are tied together.
Yes, absolutely. How does God deal with a fallen world? Eventually it comes to the place where Isaiah says, how long shall I preach? And God's response is, until their hearts are as hard as rock. And that happens. And that's what Romans 1 was saying, that men suppress the truth in unrighteousness, the wrath of God is revealed. Ultimately, God gives us exactly what we deserve for our sin. But the issue is, God's not the cause of how we got to this place, although he is the cause that's bringing it under his control. And one way he brings things under his control is by the showing of his wrath and putting an end to it. They tie together. They're not opposed to each other. But what he's saying there in verse 29 is God made man upright. Okay? So who's at fault for the mess this world's in? Man is. And because of that, if it's not corrected God's way, God's wrath isn't going to come in its fullness. There's something interesting maybe along this line too to point out to you. Go to John chapter 3. Everybody, I think, pretty well knows verse 16. But do you know verse 18? Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. This world's on death row, folks, for its sin. Against a holy God. Against the Creator. Yes, you're right, Rich. And we may be living in a day where we're seeing the veil pulled down over America. Who knows? Who knows? God knows. He may send us yet one of the greatest revivals that have ever happened. We don't know. But we should seek that. Pray for that. Seek that if nothing else is revived, God revive me. Make me what I ought to be. I want to please you. I wouldn't distinguish the two. They're definitely connected. But trying to figure it out sometimes isn't always that easy. Sometimes we'll look at a situation like the hurricane that hit New Orleans. Oh, that's the judgment of God. Well, is it or isn't it? If it is, why hasn't it hit a few other cities? Why just there? You know, there's one up the coast of California that needs a good one. they had one around 1912. I think it's right for one, but I'm not God. He knows when to lower the boom, and it will be just when he does. It won't be cruel or harsh. It will be exactly what's deserved. When he lowered the boom on Sodom and Gomorrah, what did he do first? And a promise to Abraham. The promise to Abraham. Abraham asked God, if there's just 10 people in the city, will you not destroy it? God said, I won't destroy it for 10 righteous people. But the next day it was destroyed. Why? There weren't 10 righteous people. There was one. And by looking at his life, you'd have a hard time telling us that he's a righteous man. If the New Testament didn't tell us that he is, what? God's works are hard to figure out. They really are. And when wrath comes, or when the effects of sin come upon us, we have no one to blame but ourselves and being a fallen world. Well, one more thing about knowing the work of the providential Creator. You need to expect to find him and his works very perplexing. If you haven't realized that yet, now realize it. It's perplexing. Verse 15 of Ecclesiastes 7. It says, in my vain life, I've seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness. Figure that one out. Why did Abel die? He should have lived. Cain should have died. Why? God's in control. And the book of Hebrews says, he, though he were dead, yet speaks. There was something accomplished in the death of Abel that abides throughout all generations as a lesson to us. But the key is not whether you live or die. The key is whether you are right with God. And sometimes, folks, the righteous die in his righteousness. That's perplexing. But that's not all he says. And there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. Why did Stalin live so long? Why did Mao Zedong live so long? Why did Hitler live so long? They should have been wiped out years before they died for their wickedness. But they weren't. They were allowed to live. We've got to refrain from judging God for failing to make all things right, right now, to our satisfaction. God's got his reasons, folks, for the things that happen in this world. And for us to try to figure them out is very perplexing. You probably will never find the answer this side of heaven. We should not ask, where is your justice? Because anything of affliction or judgment that comes on this world is deserved. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness. There is a sense in which he deserves to perish. Because our righteousness is what? Filthy rags. That's one thing. Don't you have righteousness? You've got imputed righteousness, not your own righteousness. And apart from the imputed righteousness of Christ, what do you deserve? Death and condemnation forever. That's what you deserve. It's not because you're good. There's none good. It's not because you're righteous. There's none righteous. Except for those who have the imputed righteousness of Christ. Now, that ought to be your desire to live a righteous life. But no matter how righteously you live, you're still short of what God created you to be. And if you die, you deserve to die. That may sound harsh, but it's not. That's justice. And what we ought to be crying for is not where is the justice, but where's his mercy? And when you find it, thank him for it. But again, when you're looking for his justice, you want to see justice? Where do you see the most explicit, clearest demonstration of the justice of God? At the cross. At the cross. Why? Why is that the most explicit picture of justice? Not just picture, reality. Rich?
There's two sides to that. Where is the greatest evil mankind has ever perpetrated against God?
Yeah.
In that same place.
Yeah. But that's minuscule compared to his justice and wrath poured out.
But yes, my point is, the same event.
Yes.
You have God's greatest display of grace and mercy.
Yes.
And mankind's greatest act of defiance.
Yes.
In the same event.
Yeah. And Acts chapter 2 tells us it was foreordained. Both aspects. All aspects. But in thinking of justice, look at the cross and see what sin justly deserves. The beloved Son of God, as the Lamb of God, all your sins laid upon him. Is that just that he should die for you? Well, it satisfied the justice demands of God, but he didn't deserve that. And I did. And if I want to see justice done, all I have to do is look at the cross, and I see justice done in my behalf. At that point, what I need to do throughout life is just simply wait on him and wait for eternity when he will set all things right. I mean, read Revelation 21 and 22 again. He's going to set everything right. No sin there. No death there. Old things are passed away. All things become new. We simply have to learn to wait on that. Well, what can you know about the work of the providential Creator? You really know quite a bit. But you'll never know it all. And many times it will leave you perplexed as to what in the world is God doing and why. And you won't get the answers. So, question number two. How can you live with significance in regard to the work of this providential Creator? If there's so much you can't know, if there's so much you cannot do regarding God and His work, what can you do? Well, it comes back to two or three things that you've heard already, and we want to reemphasize them again. The first one is chapter 7, Ecclesiastes, verse 18. It is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. To fear God. Chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know. That's a pretty strong word, isn't it? I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before Him. But it will not be well with the wicked, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. Why does God leave so much to us unknown? Can't handle it? There's another reason. We just read it. Why does he not reveal everything to us? So we would fear him. He knows more than we know. He can do more than we can do. We better fear him. We better take him seriously. We better reverence him, because he's not like us. Fear him. We need to pursue knowing what he has revealed. If he's revealed things to us, then we ought to make every effort to know as much as we can know about him. Because the better you truly know him, the more you'll rightly fear him. Why is it that most people in this world do not fear God? That's what Paul says in Romans 3. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Why not? Why doesn't the majority of this world fear God? They don't know him. And what they do know, they have suppressed. And they've tried to make God in an image that they can control. Idolatry. I can control that God. If I don't like his nose, I can cut it off. If I don't like his mouth, I can shut him up. The more you know about him, the more you're going to fear him. Not a fear of, oh boy, what's going to happen next, but a fear of, you're in control and I can trust you. When I can't figure things out, I know you can figure things out. That's the right view of fear. You'll come forth of all life circumstances. Do you see that in verse chapter 7 and verse 18? The one who fears God shall come out from both of them, or from all things. What's the way out of this messed up world? Fear God and you will come out. If you don't fear God, you're going from the frying pan to the fire. And there'll be no way out of that. And if you go to chapter 8 and verse 13, it says, I know that it will be well for those who fear God, because they fear before him. You want things to be well with your life? Then fear God. Fear him. Reverence him. Rely on him. Trust him. And all will be well. If you don't, all will not be well. Verse 13. So that's one thing that we can consistently and repeatedly keep doing is fear the Lord. Fear God. Fear this Creator. Look at what He's made. Look at His control of it. And all that in view is not only He's the Creator, He's the judge at the end. You can't escape Him. So you better trust Him and get to know Him now than to stand before Him and He will say to you, I never knew you because you didn't know me. How can I know Him? Here's the way. Fear Him. Reverence Him. Trust in Him. That He's bigger, knows more than you'll ever know. And He's the Creator who's in control of all things. You can't find a better place to put your trust. Well, chapter 8, verse 5, here's a second thing you can do. And we need to understand it correctly. Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. Keep His commandment. When God says something to do, do it. When He offers a command, keep it. You say, I can't keep the commands. I've tried, and I've failed. Well, He's also made provision for that, hasn't He? When you sin, don't try to cover it up. Don't try to hide it. Don't ignore it. Don't deny it. Confess it. And He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And, you know, when you come to Christ's instruction in the upper room, what did He say about commandments? What did He command us to do? Love one another as I have loved you. Love is the fulfilling of the law. You're going to get to that in Romans pretty soon. Learn to love God's way. And His commandments are not burdensome. John says that in 1 John 5. His commandments aren't burdensome. Then we make a burden out of them. We're to keep His commandment, not just legalistically, like the Pharisees, trying to obtain righteousness by what we do. You can't obtain any righteousness by what you do. It's not legalistically that we keep His commandment. It's just simply seriously giving heed to what God says. I mean, just think of it this way. You're coming up to a major intersection and there's a red light. And you say, ah, who cares? I made it through that one. No problem. You hit the next red light and there's a huge crash. Well, you're going to go before a court of law. Is a judge going to let you off for running a red light? Not if he's a just judge. And what if you had the green light, but the guy ran the red light and crashed you? What's the judge going to do for you if he's a just judge? He's going to reward you. What's the word? He's going to compensate you for your loss. At least legally he'll do it. Sometimes you can't get blood out of a turnip. But legally that's the way it's done. You know, if you do what God says, it's going to go well. If you don't do what He says, it won't go well. But if you do what He says and it doesn't go well, be patient. It will. He will work all things out justly, knowing that when followed, good will result. And knowing that when violated, evil will result. So, what can we do? We can fear God, keep His commandment. Chapter 8, verse 15. Here's one we've seen several times, but look at it again. And there's nothing wrong with what He's saying, properly understood. He says, and I commend joy for man has no good thing under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful. For this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. What he's saying there is, he's not saying be a hedonist and just live for pleasure. He's not saying that. What he's saying is, enjoy what God gives you. Every day. Be thankful for what he gives you and enjoy it. I don't have anything to be joyful about. And there's something wrong with you. Because you can be joyful. And sometimes it's the afflictions that actually draw out the joy when we realize what we have in him and what we would have without him. Aim at being joyful. There's enough sourpusses in this world. There really are. We've got to learn to be joyful. Because we have a God who created us. And we have a God who's in control of all things, including our circumstances. And we have a God who has another name, and it's Yahweh. And Yahweh has made himself known to us in Jesus, the I Am. I am the resurrection. You're facing death? Rejoice! In Christ, you have the resurrection. I am the way. You're confused about which way to go? Rejoice. He's the way. The truth. The life. The door. The good shepherd. He's everything. Rejoice. And again I say, rejoice. That sounds like a scripture verse. And Paul was in prison. Roman prison when he said that. Rejoice. And again I say, rejoice. That's how to live, folks. Enjoy it. And if you can't smile at the moment, you can still have joy in your heart. Because joy is not simply being giddy and... Joy is knowing you've got a creator. He's in control. It's all going to end well. Just be patient and rest in him. We need to keep exercising ourselves in searching out God and his works. Yet doing so with an awareness that it will exceed your ability to fully grasp, but you can grasp this. Fear him. Keep his commandments. And he's going to close the book that way. Look at it now and then we'll focus it on more later. Chapter 12, verse 13. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God. Keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And as you do it, enjoy it. Enjoy what he gives day by day. As believers in Christ, you can know God even more personally and relationally than Solomon did. Aren't you glad? I'm glad I live this side of the cross. This side of the cross, not that side. It would have been harder, in one sense, on that side. So many confusing things, but Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection answered a lot of those questions. We have more that we can know now about God. Yet, we still find the same perplexing things that Solomon has described in Ecclesiastes about God and his work. We need to heed this wise man's instruction for living life under the sun, living life in a fallen world. You'll not have all your questions answered to your satisfaction right now, or even up to the point you die. But it will be better for you now, and it will be perfectly well with you forever if you learn to fear him correctly, keep his command, and live joyfully. There's no better way to live. That's what Solomon's trying to tell us. Well, next week we get into the real perplexing one. We're going to look at government and how you live significantly under the sun in relationship to government. And we can complain, but this is still probably at the moment the best country to live in as far as government's concerned, as bad as it is. But cheer up, it could get worse. And, historically, every nation has gotten worse. especially those nations that forget God. And we're headed that direction. Don't you forget God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a great God you are. And we don't use the word great lightly. You are the Almighty. You're the creator of all things. All things that we can see and all things that we can't see. Impress upon us, Father, that your greatness from your creation. As we consider Christ and all he is, how thankful we are, Lord, that he came and accomplished what we needed. And he's made clear to us more who you are and how you justly judge sin and righteously forgive sinners and give us life and inheritance. Thank you, Father, for Christ. And we thank you especially for your word. Forgive us, Father, when we treat it so lightly. When we lay it aside during the week and don't spend time in it learning about you and your ways. Make us people who hunger and thirst for your word, that we would seek to study it daily, like the Bereans did, and to find these things are so and to learn more about you. Yet, Father, as we do, we confess that you are still beyond anything that we can imagine. We thank you for what you have made known to us. Enable us by your grace to fear you correctly, to honor your word, your commands toward us, and to enjoy life as you give it, and know the joy that is to come throughout all eternity. In Christ's name, amen.